The Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, on two different occasions, he writes these words. He says, now, these things happen to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction. Paul was referring to Old Testament saints. Paul said that the stories in the Old Testament are there as an example to us and for our instruction. Perhaps no story in the Old Testament is better suited to help us live out our lives for Jesus Christ than the story of Joseph. Naomi Rosenblatt and Joshua Horowitz, obviously Jewish commentators, wrote this. They said, Joseph's story is a finely wrought and self-contained novella, describing in vivid detail the development of his character from charismatic and arrogant youth to compassionate middle age. Genesis reaches a melodramatic peak in these climactic last chapters, a riches to rags to riches tale, replete with every human passion, love and hate and ambition and glory and jealousy and fury. Tears of joy and tears of grief are shed. Garments are rent in anguish. It's a gripping saga of treachery and deception and betrayal and forgiveness. Let me be clear. The reason the story of Joseph is so important to you and to me is each and every one of us are Joseph in our generation. You see, you carry something inside you, something noble, something holy. Paul called it a treasure in a clay pot. Something that the world needs. And you have an enemy, a real enemy, who wants to neutralize you and to mute your influence. The story of Joseph is in the Bible for a reason. In a general overview, I could say it this way: to teach you to trust God through the mess. To teach you to trust God through any mess in your life. And to know that God will turn your mess to good. It won't be painless. It never is. I wish it was, but you know it's not. Will an unhappy marriage become happy in an instant? Unlikely. Will one application of chemotherapy restore you to perfect health? Not necessarily. Does God guarantee the absence of struggle and pain for you and for me? Emphatically, no, he does not. But he does pledge to use your struggle and your pain for a purpose. Another thing that sometimes bothers us that Joseph will help, it's not usually quick. Joseph was 17 when he was sold into slavery. He didn't even see his brothers for another 20 years. God's never in a hurry. He took 120 years to prepare Noah, the ark. He took 80 years to prepare Moses for the Exodus. Even the Son of God waited 30 years to start his ministry. But the story of Joseph instructs us that God will use your mess for good. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. Now, we're well into Joseph's story. The story of Joseph in Genesis really breaks down into three segments, all dealing with his age. From Genesis 30 to 37, you have Joseph from birth until he's 17. And from 37 to right at the end of chapter 41, you have Joseph from 17 to 30. And then from 41, 46 to 50, 26, you have Joseph from 30 until his death at 110 years old. But I want to begin in 37. I want you to see something, a story that's familiar to us, a story about Joseph and his family in the pit. I've said this before, but it's worth remembering. Joseph's family put the dis in dysfunctional. Okay, they might have been the first really dysfunctional family. Almost everything you could imagine that goes wrong in a family went wrong in this family. They had all an ancestral relationship. They had favoritism. They had more than one mother. It had everything you could imagine. And Joseph's victimization of his family becomes the main theme of our story. So I guess my first point is this: dysfunctional families are capable of making a mess of your life. Dysfunctional families are capable of making a mess of your life. Notice chapter 37, verse 1. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan, and these are the records, he says, of the sons of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when he was 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers, and while he was still a youth, along with the sons of Bilhah, and he says, in the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to the father. Now, let me just say this. Joseph's trouble started when his mouth did. Okay? As soon as Joseph started speaking, he was in trouble. So apparently they were out shepherding, and they weren't doing it exactly the way that Jacob would have wanted it, so somebody needed to be the snitch, and of course it's Joseph. He's going to tell his father what went wrong there. Now notice what Moses writes. He says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons, because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a very colored tunic. Okay, now you can see this goes from bad to worse. Joseph is a favorite. Joseph is the child of Rachel, Jacob's love. And so consequently, Jacob says, it's not enough that I make you my favorite. That's not enough. I'm going to make you a tunic that really, really has some bling. And every morning when you get up and they get up, they'll know they're not you. And you'll know I'm you're my favorite. That's what Joseph is doing. And that's what Jacob does. Now, it sort of goes from bad to worse, because not only is he a talker, he's a dreamer. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him, and they could not speak to him on friendly terms. This is a theme throughout here. There's no hatred like family hatred. There really isn't. They wouldn't even speak to him. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers, they hated him even more. Now, I think Joseph understood that the brothers might not like the dream. He said to them, please listen to this dream which I have had. For behold, he says, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheave rose up and also stood erect. And he says, and behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheave. Man. That's how you win friends and influence people. Then his brother said to him, are you actually going to reign over us? Now remember, he's not even close to the oldest. Are you going to reign over us? And he said, or are you really going to reign over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. Now he had another dream. Now, no lesson learned here. He has another dream. He has another dream, and when he has it, it says, he related to his brothers and said, lo, I've had still another dream, and behold, the sun and the moon And 11 stars were bowing down to me. Now, not only are you guys, you 11, going to bow to me, but mom and dad are going to bow down to me. Everybody will bow down to me. Interesting story. He related it to his father and to his brothers. I got to tell dad this. He says, and his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream that you have had? Shall I and your mother and your brothers actually come and bow ourselves down before you to the ground? And I'm sure the young man said, yes. Dream's a dream. His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in mind. It's his favorite. Jacob's actually thinking about this. Maybe there's something to it. And that's when we kind of pick up the story, because an opportunity now presents itself. And then his brothers went to pasture their father's flock in Shechem. Now, please understand, Shechem means something to this family. Dinah, the sister, was raped in Shechem. And the brothers went in and killed all the men and plundered Shechem. Now, to show you their courage or their brashness, they're going back and pasture their flock right in Shechem. And it says, and Israel said to Joseph, are not your brothers pasturing the flock in Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them. And he said to him, I will go. Now, this is kind of an interesting thought. I think that Jacob is thinking, I'm not sure that's a good place for them to be. They have a lot of enemies there. And so consequently, he said, maybe we need to check up on them. And then he said to him, go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock and bring back word to me. And so he sent him from the valley of Hebron. And he said, and he came to Shechem. Now, he's been a long distance already. And a man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, what are you looking for? And he said, I'm looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are pasturing the flock. And the man said, they have moved from here. He said, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And so Joseph went after his brothers and found them at Dothan. Now, this is, depending on who you read, this is somewhere between 20 and 60 miles from where he started. So you understand something. He's a long way from the protection of Jacob. He's a long way from the protection of his fathers. And remember how his brothers feel. And when they saw him from a distance, and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. This is our chance. Let's kill him. Dad's not here to protect him. Wow. It's one thing to be hated by your family, but to be hated by your family to this point. And remember, this is a conspiracy. They're all talking about it. They said to one another, here comes the dreamer. Here comes this dreamer. They haven't forgotten the dream at all. And he says, and now then, come, let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits or cisterns. And he says, and we will say, a wild beast devoured him. And then let us see what become of his dreams. Like, we can solve this pretty easy. Let's kill him, throw him in a pit. And we'll tell dad, he got eaten up by an animal. But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of the hands and said, let us not take his life. Reuben's the oldest. By the way, he has a man of almost no character. He had an incestual relationship with one of the concubines of his father. So he's hardly a man of virtue, but he feels this as a oldest, he should do something to protect the family. He said, Reuben further said to them, shed no blood, throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him that he, and he says that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father. Let's just throw him in the pit, leave him there. Reuben's thinking, but I'll come back later and get him back to my father. And so it came about when Joseph reached his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic. Notice the first thing they take off him. They hate that thing. The very color tunic that was on him. And they took him and they threw him in a pit. The pit was empty, without water. Now don't miss this. And they sat down to eat a meal. How much remorse? None. Just glad to be done with them. They throw them there. Now, kind of imagine the anguish here. Have you ever thought about that? What's the anguish like? Here's a kid. There's one thing you can tell about Joseph. He's naive. At this particular stage of his life, he's naive. He isn't sure. He couldn't understand it. There's no idea that he had any trepidation of his brothers at all. Now he's in a pit. He knows if someone doesn't help him out of that cistern, he'll die there. And so it must be an incredible amount of anguish that he had. Dad's too far away to call for help. And the story begins to change. It says, as they sat down to eat, they raised up their eyes and looked, and behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead. And he says, with camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh, and they were on their way to bring it down to Egypt. And Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. He says, and not lay hands on him, for he is our brother in our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. And then some Midianite traders passed by, probably in the same group. Midianites are a subtitle group of the subgroup of the Ishmaelites. And they lifted Joseph out of the pit. Just imagine this from Joseph's point of view. First of all, he couldn't understand what happened to him. Second of all, I got to believe you got a young man whose eyes are just wide open in fear. He's not sure what's going to happen to him. There's something else. I would bet that he has hoarse from screaming, help me, get me out of here. And then all of a sudden he sees a bunch of people he doesn't know looking down this hole. Likely they can't really see him very well, but he can see them. Then he hears talking, and it's foreign. It's a dialect he probably may or may not understand, but the idea is he knows it's not his brother's. Something's going on. I believe he was in sheer terror. And the reason I know that is because if you hold your place here and go just a little bit forward to chapter 42, in verse 21, after the brothers end up back down in Egypt, where we'll be somewhere down the road, listen to what is said by the brothers. In verse 21 of chapter 42, it says, and then they said to one another, truly we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. They remembered it all those years. He begged them. I have a hunch you have a young man who's crying his eyes out, screaming, please, don't, don't. And what he is hearing is this new set of voices. He strains to listen, and then he starts hearing terms like, how much? How much? Someone pulls him up. He comes out of the cistern, and these foreigners come over and start examining him. Only the way that a slave is examined. You see, check his teeth. See how strong he is. Let's see what we can do with him. There's something else here. It says that the Midianite traders passed by, and they pulled him up, and they lifted Joseph out of the pit, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. That doesn't mean much to us, but according to Kellen Delitzsch, Old Testament scholars, that is the price for a handicapped slave. That's not good money. His brothers said they wanted to make a deal. They're on their way to, they said, hey, I will give you 20 shekels for him. Sold. Now, a 17-year-old, right at the beginning of his life, young, strong man, he should have brought double that, maybe more. They sold him. They just wanted rid of him. Hey, we can make 20 shekels anyway. And they put a rope around his neck because he's walking to Egypt. And they either tied that rope to a wagon, sort of a primitive wagon they had, or to a camel. Just imagine now he's being taken away. He's looking back, yelling help to his brothers, but nobody turns around. Dysfunctional families are capable of making a mess of your life. They sure did his. I imagine for some of you, they have yours as well. But now he's going down again, this time down to Egypt. I guess the second point would be this. Sometimes when you think you've hit bottom, you continue to go down. The first down to the pit, the second one is now down to Egypt. Down, down, down. Just imagine what's happening to him now. Read it between the lines. He's stripped of his name. He looks funny. The Egyptians are clean-shaven, short-haired. Jewish men are bearded. The Egyptians looked at that with disdain. He's not only stripped of his name, he's stripped of his status, he's stripped of his possession. Everything that made his life good has vanished. He arrives in Egypt with nothing. He doesn't know a soul. He doesn't speak Egyptian. He has to learn how to do that. Down, down, down. That's a great word to describe your life sometime, isn't it? Down in the mouth. Down in the mouth. Down to your last dollar. Down to a custody hearing. Down to the last medical option. Down. You see, you go into the pit and you think that's as far down as I can go, and yet there's further to go down, all the way down to Egypt. Joseph is clearly down on his luck. Isn't that what we say? Down. What a downer. Interesting way we use that word. No credentials now to stand on, no vocation to call on, no family to lean on. He's lost everything. Everything. But God and his destiny. You see, he looked like he had lost everything, but he hadn't. He hadn't lost his destiny. That becomes the most important sub-theme of this entire story of Joseph. He hasn't lost his destiny. Down in the pit, down into Egypt, when you're down in your life, you have lost maybe everything. You may have lost a spouse or your children. You may have lost your job, your health. But you have your destiny. That's what Joseph teaches us. I have my destiny. You see, those dreams had convinced Joseph that God had a plan for him. Joseph was convinced. 17-year-old boy never lost sight that his belief in God and a God that believed in him, and that he had a future and he had a destiny. Joseph believed that. You know, Joseph is an amazing character, because from here on in, there's something you need to know about Joseph. You and I, when we're down, down on our luck, down on the circumstances, down on life, mistreated by others, grow up in dysfunctional families, have no way of income, have no status, not anything, we blame all of that for our actions. And most often, our actions are almost always sinful. But they're justified because you have to understand our circumstances. Think of Joseph's circumstances. And from here to the end of this book, you will not find him sinning once. Not once. He's not bitter. There's no bitterness. It's an amazing thing when you think about it. How could you be treated that way? What if your family treated you like that? I imagine for some people that stay alive, what you would do is notch off the days, weeks on a primitive calendar and say, one day I'm going to get back and I'm going to get even with those guys. One day. Joseph, not at all. He doesn't do that at all because he believes that. The question is that what you believe? You see, is that what you believe? Do you really believe that you have a destiny? See, God's not finished with you yet. He wasn't finished with Joseph. He's not finished with you. Do you have a destiny? Over all these years of ministry, I have met a lot of people that were thrown into the pit and then find themselves bound for Egypt. People like that. People that have suffered a lot. Down, down, down. People. People that have had a lot of things taken away from them. Marriages and jobs and health and children, all that kind of thing. But not your destiny. You see, not your destiny. That's an important thing to remember. It's so simple to see, and yet we miss it. Joseph was a child of Jacob. Wow. You're a child of God. You get that? You're a child of God. And by the way, you're not a leftover child. You're a first choice child. You see, first choice, that's God doing it. It wasn't like you were on the playground of life and everyone got picked on the other teams and you're the only one left standing there and God said, well, I got to take him. Not like that at all. He says, no, I chose you. By the way, from God's point of view, before the foundation of the world. You see, that's what God thinks of it. You are his first choice. And by the way, this choice cost an enormous amount. Turn with me to 1 Peter for a moment. 1 Peter. I want you to think of being a slave again. This time, not a slave going to Egypt, but a slave to sin. And I want you to look at 1 Peter chapter 1 with me and verse 17. Peter writes that if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in the fear during the time of your stay on the earth. This is what he says. As long as you're on the earth, you still have a destiny. Peter says, now I want you to conduct yourself with great respect and fear for God. Just the way Joseph did. But notice what he says. Knowing that you were not redeemed, purchased. Let me bring our story in. Not for 20 shekels. Not for 20 shekels of silver. Not for what a handicapped slave is. Notice, no, you were redeemed with the, he said, you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers or your own dysfunctional family, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Ah, that's what you were bought for. You were bought with the blood of Christ. You're a child of God. Adopted child of God. He paid for you. What did he pay? His life. Judgment. Became sin. Became the curse. You see, it's as though we were on the auction block ourselves and Christ comes and, or if God the Father comes and says, I'll pay for him. How much? Everything. Everything. You see, I'll pay for everything. The next thing is, he says, come, my child. You're not mine. You see what Peter is trying to say? Peter is trying to say that's who we are. Yeah, Joseph was special to Jacob, but nowhere near as special as you are to God. Nowhere near as special. God paid with the blood of Jesus Christ, with his death. And you're not only a child of God at the moment you were bought, you're not even just a child of God now or in this life. You're a child of God forever. Turn to 2 Corinthians, just back a few pages, chapter 5. 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. Here the Apostle Paul writes this. Verse 1, for we know that if the earthly tent, he says, which is our house, is torn down. That means if we die. He says, for we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You're a child of God forever. You see, you're a child of God forever. That's what he says. That's how special we are. That's what God thinks of us. Your struggle will not last forever. You'll not be in the pit forever. You'll certainly not be in Egypt forever. You will not. That's what he is telling us. You got to believe that. You got to clutch that. You got to tattoo that on your heart. You may be in the pit. You may be headed down to Egypt. Your trouble may have sucked the life out of you. But it hasn't. You still have a destiny. You see, you still have a destiny. Thousands of years ago, a 17-year-old boy understood this. Down in the pit, down to Egypt, and he never gave up. He never gave up. Just imagine the psychological damage of being a slave. And he never gave up. He never became bitter. He never let his anger metastasize into hatred. Never happened. His heart never hardened. His resolve never vanished. He survived. No, he thrived. He thrived, as you'll see later. He begins his life in a pit and he ends it in the palace. Just like you and me. His resume would have read Joseph, son of Jacob, graduated with honors from the school of hard knocks. Because there's so much to learn. You see, the Apostle Paul, it's just like he said. He said, now these things happened to them as an example to us. They were written for our instruction. Joseph's story has much more to teach us in the future. But he's teaching us something. The thing I came away with when I studied this part of Joseph's life is a single word. Through. That's the word. Do you realize that that's one of God's favorite words? Through. God loves that word. It's an amazing thing. Deliverance in the Bible is like jazz in New Orleans. It's everywhere. Everywhere you look, you find deliverance. Out of a lion's den for Daniel. Out of prison for Peter. Out of the belly of a whale or a great fish. From Jonah. The storm for the disciples. The disease for the lepers. The doubt of Thomas. The grave of Lazarus. The shackles of Paul. Through. Exodus 14:22. Through the Red Sea and on to dry ground. Deuteronomy 29:5. Through the wilderness they came. Psalm 77:19. Through the deep sea. And one of my favorites, Psalm 23:4. Through the valley of the shadow of death. Through. Let me close by taking you to Isaiah 43. Turn with me to Isaiah 43. This is wonderful words. He says, but now thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, Israel. And he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. That applied to them because they were delivered, but that applies to us. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. For I have redeemed you. You are mine. Wow. I am his. He is mine. And now watch the favorite word coming through. He tells you what your life will be like. When you pass through the waters, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers. He says, they will not overflow you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Through. You see, life may put you in the pit. You may have been in a pit or you're in one now. It may go from bad to worse, and you'll be not only down in the pit, but you'll be heading down to Egypt. But God says, I'll get you through that. I'll get you through that. You see, I'll take you through. David is so amazed that even if I have to go through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I will not fear. Because you are a child of God. You are a person of destiny. The destiny is fixed. The only limitation of the destiny is the power and the knowledge of God. A 17-year-old boy got that. He figured it out. These things happened to them. These things happened to Joseph as an example to us, and they were written for our instruction. There's a whole lot of things this world can take away from you, but it can't take away your destiny. You can lose everything you think is tangible in your life, but you can never lose your destiny. That's not my words. That's the promise of the God who loves you, the God who redeemed you, and the God who has set your destiny. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this beginning of the story of Joseph. Father, we often read it and we see it only on a physical, superficial, familiar plane. But what spiritual depth is there? Father, we have found ourselves mistreated. We have found ourselves under the difficulties of life. We have found ourselves in the pits. Father, for some of us, it got even worse after that. Thank you. Thank you that we know the end of Joseph's story, so we know what's going to happen. And we know the end of our story, and we know what's going to happen. Father, may we look at Joseph, even at 17, as an example for each and every one of us. May we, as he did, cling to the word through. Father, I thank you that no matter what comes my way in my life, I will go through it with you. In Jesus' name, amen.